Jesus, Father, we thank you that your word addresses us as we are, and at times we may need to hear strong things said, as Paul spoke these things in love to the Corinthians. Enable us to hear them rightly, we pray. Open our hearts to your words, that we may hear your voice, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I don't think anyone looks forward to their work appraisals, do they? I don't know if you've ever had a really bad one. I hope not. Or maybe you had a sit-down, a very awkward sit-down with a teacher who was less than impressed with your performance at school. You sort of sit down across the desk, and you have this foreboding sense that you have a feeling you know what's coming. Well, it's never easy to hear criticism, is it? No matter how well-intentioned, no matter how valid, no matter how gently given. But there are some people who are so convinced of themselves and the rightness of their own position that they just don't hear it, no matter how much constructive criticism is given. It just doesn't go in. And the Corinthians are in danger of being those people. And they were quite sure that they had this Christian life thing nailed. And they were a great example to everyone else. And so, you see, Paul knows, as he writes them, he can't take the softly approach. As he sits down for this appraisal with them, if you like. Because he has got quite some feedback to give them. So, well, Corinthians, thank you so much for coming along to this appraisal. Thank you for filling out the self-assessment form that we gave you. I see you've rated yourselves 8 out of 10 for wisdom. 9 out of 10 for strength. And 10 out of 10 for being spiritual. Well, thank you for sharing that with me. How can I say this? For your own good, I need to tell you, verse 1, you are not spiritual people. You need, verse 18, to stop deceiving yourselves. You are deceiving yourselves. It's a damning verdict, which he unpacks for us in the first four verses here. Look at verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as the spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world, as though you were infants in Christ. So he's just been talking in chapter 2, if you remember back to last week, how God equips his people, and he equipped the apostles in particular by the Spirit to understand God's word, to understand the things of God, and to teach them to others. And you can just imagine the state of mind that the Corinthians were in as they read that chapter and about how we are, who are spiritual, know the mind of God. And they're thinking, absolutely, yes, we do, don't we? And he gets to the last line of the chapter in verse 16. Paul says, but we understand these things. He's talking about himself and the apostles particularly, but mature believers as well. But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. Amen, Paul. Amen, we do. We do. They're so deluded, Paul says. He has to go straight on and basically say, and I'm not talking about you right now, Corinthians. They think they're so mature in the faith. And yet Paul doesn't even call them young in the faith. You know, so he calls them infants. They're babies. They're babies in the faith. Likely the Corinthians have been Christians for 4 or 5 years now. He says, look, I should be able to feed you a nourishing spiritual meal. I should be able to give you, in my teaching ministry, I should be able to give you the steak and chips option. But you still need a bottle of milk, in reality, because your living is so far from what we could call a spiritual life. They think they're nailing it in the Christian life, but actually they need to go back to nursery. What is it they're getting so wrong? We just need to make sure, first of all, that we understand what he's talking about by being spiritual, because when we hear talk about being spiritual, to us it might have, you know, the connotations of being a bit of a hippie, incense sticks, wise nodding at profound truths, meditation, you know, mindfulness. You put spirituality into Google and you get pictures like that, you know. That's not what Paul is meaning here. In the New Testament, to be spiritual means to be living in the power of the Holy Spirit, to have a life that is shaped by God's Spirit and is informed in every aspect by it, so that that's how we are able to understand and teach the mind of God, as we talk about in chapter 2. Paul says, I've been taught by that Spirit so that I can share it with you. So to be spiritual means to be shaped by the Holy Spirit as he takes God's word and applies it to us. And all that we do and say and think and feel, it means being Christ-like. But how different the Corinthians are. So Paul instead continues his appraisal with the Corinthians. Verse 3, but you are still controlled by your sinful nature. They were living in such a way that they were choosing to encourage and to grow in their hearts their old sinful nature and to quench the work of the Holy Spirit that had been given to them when they became Christians. How's that seen in particular? He says, well, you're jealous of one another. You quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you're controlled by your sinful nature? In a big way, that was happening, what we've seen, or what we've seen already, and he returns to it here, is the way they were forming clubs and sort of rival groups in the church based around their favorite leaders. Verse 4, when one of you says, well, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you just acting like people of the world? You see, instead of seeing the leaders that God had given to the church, like Paul and Apollos, rather than seeing them as God's good gifts to them, they've turned them more into sort of as though it's like a political rally where you have to start to campaign for your favorite as a way of getting their own preferences put center stage in the life of the church. This is how I want it done. This is how I think it should be done. I'm much more an Apollos kind of guy. So what's going on here? Well, I don't know what you do when you go to the beach. When we go to the beach, the family, it's going to inevitably involve sandcastle building. And if you enjoy a good sandcastle building session, my contribution is normally sort of the groundworks, moats. If there's any tunnels, that's a dad job. But actually, sometimes when everyone starts building sandcastles, it can get a little bit fraught, can't we? What's worse than you spend an hour building this masterpiece on the strand and then somebody stands on the wrong bit and caves in? Or sometimes actually rather than working together, everyone's building their own things. But then of course the inevitable comes, he stood on my castle! He ruined it. Look, the Corinthian church was getting a bit like that. Everyone's doing their own thing. Everyone's wanting things done their own way. They're building their own sandcastles, if you like. And so stepping on everyone else is in the process. And they're getting puffed up with pride because they managed to get the turrets just right when they flipped the bucket over. They made little flags. And one of them put a little flag that says Apollos in the top of their castle. And sneering at someone else who's written Paul in stones on an air castle. Everyone's trying to build their own kingdom. A little kingdom based around the idea that these are the guys that we prefer. This is the way we want it done. Well, of course, Paul's not going to just leave them there, as he wants to show them instead the healthy alternatives. I haven't given this damning verdict. This is what he goes on to in verses 5 to 9, the healthy alternatives. He says, look, this should not be, this is not a sandcastle building competition. He says, think about me and Apollos. does it matter, he says, if you naturally warm to one of us more than the other? Does it matter if our ministries look different? Does it matter if one of us seems to be more successful than the other one? No. He says, look, we're just the Lord's servants, and we are doing the tasks that he's given us. We're just like different workers cultivating the same field, he says. He says, look, I planted the seed. Apollos has watered and nurtured what I sowed. We're just doing different jobs. But we're actually working, we're on the same team, we're working together. Paul, remember, is the one who founded the church at Corinth. And Apollos has come along afterwards and built up and encouraged the church. And no doubt, as leaders in the church, they had different personalities and different strengths and different styles. They had different ways of communicating. That shouldn't be a problem. If you're working on a farm, would it make sense for the one who's been out with the tractor sowing the seeds to boast, look, I did the real work. And the guy who goes out watering the seeds and doing all the rest, well, that's if the seed wasn't there, that's where it's really at. No, they're not in competition. They're working together. In fact, Paul says, verse 7, the one who plants... So it's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. That's what we're interested in. This is what we're working for. In fact, we work together for the same purpose. We're trying to do the same things together. So does it matter if really you prefer it that it was Simon or Mark up the front now, instead of me? No, that's fine. We have different styles, and different people will appreciate that. Or if for JCB, maybe you have a favourite bigger diggers leader, or someone who you like it best when they do the epilogue at J2O. That's fine. Different people will be drawn to different styles and different personalities. Or it might be that the church down the road does things more the way you like them. We're going to have different preferences, but we're not going to start dividing on doing things the way that I like them. We're on the same team. We're working for the same goals, and most importantly, we are serving the same Lord. We can't start fighting for the way that I want things done around here. We aren't in competition. We aren't building our own sandcastles, wanting ours with the best moat. And equally, you see, if we apply that principle to our leaders in the church, and it applies, we can apply it very easily and equally to all our service of the Lord. Does it matter that somebody else seems to be more gifted than me, or more respected, or more liked, or more whatever it is than I am? No. We're not building our own little empires. We're not playing X Factor and voting each other out. So Corinthians, there's a lot of work to be done before your next appraisal, please. But it is really important that we recognize the Corinthians are not just especially bad. You see, those same seeds that they allowed to flourish in their own hearts, things that were actually ultimately, however spiritually they expressed it, you know, well, Paul's so much more godly, I'm drawn so much more to him. Ultimately, they were expressions of their own self-centered hearts, and those same seeds exist in every heart in this room. And the question that we have is whether we're going to allow those seeds to flourish, or whether we're going to pour weed killer on them. So he doesn't just want to leave them with a damning verdict, but give them a healthy alternative. Actually, we can go one step further as well, because he doesn't just want to say, look, you've got to change, and this is the way you've got to do it. He wants to encourage them to change. He also gives them a vision that draws them on and says, yes, let's do this together. I think that's what he's doing in verses 10 to 15. And that's as far as we're going to get in this chapter this morning, by the way. We'll look at some of the later verses and dig in deeper. But I thought you probably wanted to be home by lunchtime. He also gives them the encouragement to build better. Encouragement to build better. Cast a vision of something that draws them and says, yes, I want to be part of that. I don't know if you've ever visited Bamber Castle up in Northumberland. It's beautiful, isn't it? I've never been in, but Sherry and I have walked past the outside. But what's most striking about it, I think, actually, is the way that it stands overlooking the coast. Just gives it a really majestic look there up against the sand and the sea. You see, it's a remarkable vision, isn't it? Because here beside the sand are foundations that have stood for some 800 years, something like that. In stark contrast to the sandcastles that get built down on the beach that last a few hours at tops. Yeah, and similarly, you know, while the little castles that we may want to build for ourselves in our lives, even if we manage to make them look quite something, well, sooner or later, they are going to be swept out into the sea. But in contrast to that, you see, there is a building that has stood for centuries, in fact, that is going to last into eternity, Paul says. And as Christians, we are called to pick up a trowel and get involved in building that building. Let's just reread verses 10 to 15. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder, Paul says. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. So by God's grace, Paul has laid a foundation for the church as a master builder, as an apostle called by God to lay that foundation. And Jesus himself is that foundation that Paul has laid. Without that foundation, there simply is no church. And whatever else you might try to build, without that foundation is not a church. Everything is built on faith in him. Everything is built on the salvation that he's won through his life and his death and his resurrection. Everything is built on his reign as the coming king. But the question that remains for the Corinthians and for us is, what are we going to build on that foundation? What are we going to put on it? You see, when you become a Christian, you are not sort of zoomed straight up to heaven that moment to be with Jesus. In fact, you see, we are given instead a few short years on earth to get building his kingdom, to get stuck in on the work that God is doing, to make a real and a good contribution to what he's doing, to make disciples, to see more and more people coming under the lordship of Jesus and to see them growing in spiritual maturity, built up as living stones in that kingdom. See, the amazing fact is that through our lives, our words, our actions, we can all contribute to building that kingdom in small ways, in big ways, each day. One of the kind of things the New Testament talks about when it talks about the work we've been given to do, well, when we say an encouraging word to another believer to strengthen them, to encourage them to keep going, we're strengthening the kingdom. When we take time to share the burdens of those around us, strengthening the kingdom. When we are salt and light where God has placed us, in our roads, in our clubs, workplaces, schools, we are building. When we turn up on a Sunday morning, we receive God's word, which equips us to build well. We encourage one another by being together in our digging deeper groups, by being at the prayer meeting, where we can pray together, praying for the building of the kingdom and for the strengthening of the kingdom. Prayer is a vital work in this building that we've been given to do. So the question is, how are we doing? Are you building something that is going to last? Because we want that, don't we? We want my life to matter for something. We want to have made a difference, don't we? It doesn't satisfy us just to sort of bumble through life and achieve nothing at all. We want something that lasts, don't we? Are you building something that is lasting in the kingdom? You know, those things that I've listed, they don't sound very impressive, do they? You see, Paul is saying, if these are things that reflect God's heart, God's priorities, if they're seeking God's honor and God's kingdom above all else, it's like you're adding silver and gold and precious stones to make the kingdom strong and beautiful. These are the things that God values. Of course, the alternative is that we live with ourselves at the center of our lives, seeking our own desires, as the Corinthians were doing, and we end up just making shoddy attempts at building, as though we were invited to contribute to building Bamba Castle, and we put up a little wooden lean-to and expect to be congratulated for it. I'm sure we all have the images still etched in our minds of those terrible sights of Grenfell Tower, where we saw what happened when choices were made to build with what would not last, what did not have the ability to endure the flames. And similarly, you see, Paul is concerned that in building the church, we build with what will last, because it's what has true value. He describes the day of great day of God's judgment as being like a vast fire, a fire that's not a terrible accident at Grenfell, but a fire that is designed to purge away everything that is dross, everything that doesn't have real value, that is not that which God wants eternally in his kingdom. Everything that actually in God's perspective is just wood, hay, straw, cobbled together on the mighty foundation of Jesus Christ. And inadequate on that foundation. He says it will all be gone. He says if that's what you build with, your life will be wasted. Because only what is good and valuable will be left. Now we need to be very, very clear that Paul is definitely not saying if you do particularly badly, you will lose your salvation if you don't get stuck in building the kingdom enough. He's very clear about that in verse 15. Making the most beautiful contributions to God's building project is not what saves you. Being here every time the door opens is not what makes you a Christian, a part of God's kingdom. And doing the opposite does not unsave you. You see, he's not saying that. He's saying the Corinthians, even if they barely lifted a finger, just chucked on a bit of hay, trusting Jesus alone is absolutely sufficient to save them, to bring them through to God's eternal kingdom. He goes on to imply in verses 16 and 17, look a bit and digging deeper, that if Jesus makes no impact on our desires, we're simply never interested in serving Jesus, then that should cause alarm bells to be ringing in our heads. Because is my love for Jesus real? That's not the point he's making here. He's saying, look, Doing these things is absolutely not what saves you. But he's still addressing these immature, quarreling Corinthians who are sinning in all sorts of ways, and it's going to get a lot worse as we go on through the letter. He's still addressing them as brothers and sisters in Christ. But he says, look, you're in danger of having nothing to show for your life. He says, you'll be like those who have to jump out of the window of a house on fire. They're safe. They're saved, wonderfully saved. But everything that they have built up in life is going up in smoke behind them. Who would want that? But he's saying, actually, you build for Christ. You build by prioritizing, honoring those things that God prioritizes, those things that God honors, those things that reflect God's heart. You're building with gold. You're building with silver. You're building with jewels that will pass right through the fire unscathed. So you see, if you're wondering, oh, what's the point? Why turn up to church each week? Why turn out for digging deeper when I'm a bit tired? Wouldn't it be easier to be less committed in general? To be less invested in the church family? You know, things aren't always to my taste. I'm not sure I want to do this so much anymore. And when I try and serve, it doesn't really seem to make any difference. You know, the things that I do are things in the background that, well, no one really seems to see what I do anyway. I help out J2O, but it seems a lot of effort and no gain. What's the point of trying to reach out with the good news when no one seems to be interested? And he's saying, Paul's saying, look, friends, there is every point. This is the work that God says he values like silver and gold. You have the opportunity each day to do that which will last for eternity, to build that which strengthens the only eternal thing there is, which is the kingdom of God. You might not see the results now. And it might not look like that now, but on the day when Jesus returns, our good and faithful work done for him will shine bright as it comes through the fire. The gold of unseen hours of admin doing the church accounts will gleam. The jewels of years of praying for your children and your next door neighbors will glisten. The silver of all those conversations encouraging the Christians around you or seeking to share the Lord Jesus with those who don't need him, they will sparkle. The lifts that you've given to enable somebody to come along to the ladies' group, the phone calls that you've made to encourage those who are struggling, the invites you've given, the times you've had people round, the turning up, the praying, the welcoming will not have been in vain. We will look back and we will think it was worth it. And just to make sure I'm clear on this, I don't mean by that that everything we do, the only thing that matters is what's done in the church. Of course, living for Jesus, building for Jesus is a whole of life thing. Building in silver and gold can be done as much at work, at school, at home, if your great goal is to live for the honor and the glory of God in whatever small way you're able to serve him. So don't be discouraged if you aren't someone who's able to serve in lots of obvious ways. Maybe you, at this season in your life, are called to build with silver and gold by being a parent of young children. Or someone whose time is taken up caring for elderly parents, or whatever else it may be. And even more amazingly, did you notice this as we read? Not only does that work last and gleam for eternity, but God rewards us, verse 14. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. Like Mark said earlier, we know so little about heaven. I have no idea what that reward will be. I cannot tell you, and the Bible doesn't tell us, but I can assure you that we serve a God who is no man's debtor. Well done, good and faithful servant, are the words he wants to speak over each one of his children as we see the fruit of our labors. So let's learn from the Corinthians. They thought they got it nailed. They thought they had this sort of being spiritual, super spiritual even. They thought they had this thing nailed down, but they really needed Paul to wake them up with this brutal but loving evaluation. He doesn't want them to stay as spiritual infants, building their own little projects and so naturally jealous of each other's sandcastles. He wanted them to be kingdom-building workers, building together, building with joy and anticipation of what is going to last and be treasured forever into eternity. So let's pray that we too will know our own hearts truly, that we would not be deceived about ourselves as the Corinthians were. Rather, let's join them. Join them in their calling to live lives that will have an internal impact. Or to borrow words that Paul uses later on in chapter 15, verse 58. So then, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Let's take a moment to reflect on God's word to us before we close our service with our last song.